Doesn't sound. Oh, there we go. Oh, okay. Oh, there's a lot of people here today. Let's find my stuff in my mess of a Bible. Well, I'm supposed to be wrapping up the Winter Run Youth Conference, and I have no idea what the other speakers really have said before me. I only heard about two of them out of five. So hopefully I'm wrapping this upright and hopefully I can do a good job so I can put some pressure on my dad who has to follow me up next week. But starting off, a huge theme of the Winter Run, a lot of it had to revolve around God's love. And we've heard, any Christian here has probably heard this countless times. It's God's love, it's unconditional, it won't end, it's always beginning, there's no conditions on it. I mean, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've screwed up, but you'll always get saved in the end. But if this was the case, if this is what every single Christian here believed, then why would we see, then why is there division among Christians, sadness, pain, suffering? If God's love is unconditional, why is there all this pain and suffering? That's the question I've struggled with before. I'm sure most Christians here themselves have struggled with it. And really, how is God going to save us from all this? One interesting example I found was from a drummer. His name is Sean Kinney, and he is not a Christian. He plays in a band called Alice in Chains, and he claims music saved his life. He says, not only once, but twice, he says he was stuck in an endless cycle of drugs and alcohol and women, and he just wanted to get out of it, but he couldn't. And he says that by playing in a band, he was able to pull himself out of this life. He had a way to get out of his life of drugs and alcohol. And then when he left the band at some point and he fell back into it. And upon returning the second time, he once again got out of his drugs, his alcohol, just by returning to this band. And what's that similarity right there? I mean, we say God saved us from our life of drugs and alcohol. And we think, hey, that's the way you get to heaven. That's God saving you. But what about this guy? He's saying music saved me, and he can show his past life how he got saved by a secular way by playing in a band. Really, there's not that many differences other than us Christians. We've been saved spiritually as well as physically. But I find it's so serious when we get saved. I mean, when you get saved, it's obviously not a laughing matter. I don't think many people here were making jokes the moment they got saved. I mean, telling God, like, oh, man, I remember when I screwed up. Oh, I remember when I put that needle into my arm. I don't imagine many people were doing that when they were asking God into their hearts or any of that. But it's this seriousness that we expect when God saves us. I mean, you look at any Christian movie, like Facing the Giants, Christian football movie. I mean, the coach of the football team, he's going through some rough times, and by putting his faith in God, he ends up getting through it all right. But it's the whole movie, it's very serious. It's very motivational. But why does it have to be so serious? Like, why can't we have a little fun doing it? I mean, not every moment with God, it can be fun. Sometimes seriousness does exist. But why? Like, what is with this seriousness? Why can't we be like Sean Kinney? He saved his life through music, and I'm sure he's having a blast doing it. So why can't we have a bit of fun when we save ourselves? I mean, sometimes we even gain at the expense of others. We use others as a crutch sometimes, and we tend to forget them when we don't need that crutch anymore. We do that with God a lot sometimes. So why do we have to do that sometimes? To show my point further, I'm going to get Wally to come up, because he told us during the youth conference that he's going to be picking on people to do unexpected things. So I'd like Wally to come right up to the front. So you're married, Wally. You love your wife, don't you?
Yeah.
What happens when she makes a mistake? Do you forgive her?
Of course.
Do you forgive her second mistake?
Yes.
Her third mistake?
Continually, yeah.
What if it's a really, really bad mistake? Let's get Sally up here. So, do you love Wally? What happens when he makes a mistake? Will you forgive him?
Yes.
Will you forgive him for that second mistake?
Oh, yes.
The third mistake?
Yeah.
We got a pattern going here. We got a pattern of forgiveness going. And that's all I needed you for. Have fun. So we just saw a husband and a wife, and they obviously do love each other a lot. But how much more can God be than what we can be? If Wally will forgive Sally for her first, her second, her third, her fourth mistake, for how many ever mistakes she makes, and Sally will do the same for Wally, how much more will God do that for us? How much more will he just hug us when we do wrong, when we go off the road? How much more can he do than what we can do ourselves? I mean, sometimes we don't know why God does stuff the way he does, why he gives us tribulations, pain, and sufferings. But in the end, we know that God is our best friend. He's our very heart, our very soul, the whole way through. I mean, we can just give him some of his promises. Sure, Wally could remind Sally of the marriage vows, how they said they would be one body forever. Same way we can remind God of his promises that we'll never walk alone. We'll always have a friend to talk to. We'll be repaid for the times when we did wrong, and God will repay us for them. We can talk to friends. I mean, God just loves us more than ever. He always has a reason for doing something, so we can keep asking for it. We can pour our heart out to God, tell him how we feel. I mean, Christians, we're allowed to have negative feelings. We're not perfect. I mean, God is our best friend. He will listen to us. He will always listen to us, here, there, whenever. And that's it. I mean, you know, God's perfect. We love him. Everybody loves him. Now that I've said this, you're all going to go out and live better lives. And the end. I mean, there's not like there's going to be anything else in store. Joel's smiling at me. He's like, there should be more to this. It's only 11:35. There obviously should be more to this. I mean, what more is there? Oh, there's the world, and it hates us. I mean, just when you're all smiling, all happy, the world just comes in and punches you in the kidneys. I mean, there's so many temptations on the side roads. The world wants you to conform. It lives for conformity. And by being a Christian, you're not conformity. You're sticking out like a sore thumb. You're a thorn in its side. It wants you to conform. I mean, how do we handle all this? And just the way I like to do it is think back to when you became a new Christian or the last time God saved you from something really bad. Just think back to that moment when God completely blew your mind and you just left your heart beside him. When God saved you, I mean, this is what happens. He shows us our everlasting love. So once again, why should it change? I mean, we say, oh, we have so much faith in God. We're going to love him. But the moment trouble comes, we sometimes just naturally start to doubt ourselves. We say, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe everything he said, it's just all a lie. Just every time that happens, I think back to the moment when I became a new Christian. And I say, well, what was the point of God saving me if he just wanted to drop me later anyways? What's the point of putting in the effort to gain no return? It's because we're more than carbon. We're more than chemicals. We're the very creation of God. He's perfectly crafted us for a purpose by a God who cares for us so much. I mean, he can multitask better than anybody could ever dream of. He's hearing millions of voices in his head constantly from us. He's hearing millions of people get mad at him, yell at him, swear at him every single second. And this really, I mean, it just blows my mind how I can't listen to two people talk at once, but how can God just listen to all this? How can he handle all this? And sometimes it blows my mind. Another point I wanted to get on was there is something that the devil, the world, every time you want to start something good with God, he wants to be in there. He wants to be a thorn in your side. He wants to get that happiness out of your life as soon as he can. Because, I mean, if you think about it, if you're not going to go to hell, he might as well make you as useless as possible. I mean, he's already lost you. That's the best he can do. And one of his favorite tricks is to silence Christians. Make you think, let's say you're the only one going through the struggle, you're the only one who can do this, that it's just your fault, it's your weakness. And very much he focuses on being quiet, not telling others. I mean, even at breaking the bread this morning, we talked about unity, how we're humans, we're made for unity, and this is not what the devil wants. If he makes us quiet, he makes us suffer through our struggles alone. He's done his job. He's made us similar to himself. And this is essentially what he wanted. But God always has a different way. Once again, think back to when God saved your life. Forever, our eyes are going to hold the memory as we saw our hearts as God overtook it. I mean, we try so hard to understand and reason why God does stuff the way he does. I mean, in the moment we give our heart away, in that moment we just give our heart away to God, in that perfect breath where our minds just lay beside us, and all we can figure out is something more powerful than us has overtaken us, with no reason why, we have just the comfort of our inability to understand. And if we knew everything that even happened to ourselves, we would probably kill ourselves because we're humans. We're not made to handle enough all the information of the world, or else God probably would have told us by now. We're more than static and dial tone to God. We're never going to get a busy signal when we call him. The world may hate us, yet we are known to God. The shadows can overtake us, but we are with him. You've got to sing this out. You have to sing this out as your canticle. You can't allow this, the quiet defeat of Christians. You can't allow any of this to happen. It's hurting the church. It's hurting Christians. It's hurting teenagers, adults, anybody who has the ability to think past the ability of a baby. This quietness, it's killing us. I mean, it's okay. Like I said before, it's okay to have negative feelings. Should be passionate about what we do. Having fun, it doesn't always have to be serious. We can have confidence in in God. We can call the devil on a lie. Sometimes we reject God's love. I mean, all these amazing things happen, all these wonderful physical things, because we are the image of an invisible God. When I first heard that, I was like, I was puzzled. To be invisible just kind of makes me think of a ghost who people can just walk through. I mean, if we're the image of an invisible God, how can we be anything? Yet, because we're the image of the invisible God, we have many tools to us. We have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we don't see the Holy Spirit much as we don't see the wind blow. Yet, I can tell you the wind exists. David can tell you the wind exists. Thomas can, Brian can, Kevin can. We can all tell you the wind exists. I've seen the leaves blow. I've seen snow days because of the wind. I mean, I can tell you when that radio announcer goes on at 7 in the morning and tells me I don't have to go to school because there's a snowstorm, I can tell you the wind exists. And that's really what the invisible God is, in a sense. We can't always see him, but we can see his works. We can see his love, obviously, in our ability to love one another, our want to marry, as one example. We can see him in the beauty of the world around us, whether you're in Timmins or a nice tropical place like Hawaii, wherever you are. We can see him in pretty much anything that we do. And quite honestly, there's not enough people that have heard this. God doesn't tell us when he says, go out and preach the world to everybody. He doesn't say, you as one person, you got to reach every single person out there. He's not strict like that. He doesn't want us to do all of his work for him. Because he knows we physically can't. We're fragile humans. You can die from a gun, a knife, anything that has a quick impact on our bodies can easily kill us. And there's so many people. When God says, go spread out the word, sometimes we want to slightly step out of our comfort zones, but not all the way. I mean, it's good to go talk to your friends. I mean, you obviously feel comfortable talking to them because, after all, they're your friends. They may be the first people who you want to go talk to about God. But what about the people who aren't your friends? The people who even society hates? What about those people? I mean, you've got people who are homeless. The people who never have any joys in their lives. What about them? What happens to them? And life doesn't have to be like this. Raise up your banner. Just bend back your bows, remove the cancer, and take back their souls. I mean, how do you know that little kid in the streets, how do you know what his life is like? Do you know if he has a mother or a father? Do you know what his life is like? Yet we're so caught up in our own comfortness, we're just relaxing. We can easily just go home and turn on the TV and we can forget about what we've seen that day. If you get something negative in your mind, we have so many ways of entertaining ourselves or distracting ourselves. We can forget anything we want, even God if we pushed ourselves. I mean, and is that God's love? Is that the way God wants us to live? Picking and choosing who we can talk to? Yes, it is tough sometimes to go out and talk to people. But what about the kid who's wearing completely black clothes? The kid who cuts himself? What about those kids? What about the kid who can't make a way for himself to live? He's dropped out of school. He's trying to survive on minimum wage. What about his future? What's he going to do when he's 50 years old and most of us are looking to retire? Once again, raise up your banner. Bend back your bows against the devil. Remove the cancer and just take back your soul. Anchor yourself to a foundation of everything you love. Anchor yourselves to God, because it's not about what we can do. It's about what God is willing to do through us. Because we're just humans, once again. A quick impact will kill us. We're only going to live 70, 80 years if we're the norm, we're the normal person. Mrs. D's smiling. But believe, you've just begun to live. If you're a Christian, you got a whole eternity ahead of you. So what's 10 seconds, even 10 minutes of your life to stop and talk to somebody who may need you to talk to them? What's taking 10 minutes of your life that may even bring somebody to heaven and give them their own eternity? What's 10 minutes of your life when God promises you eternity? What's going on once again? We see people who sometimes are too comfortable. I mean, I'm guilty of this. I just want to go home after a tough day of school, and I don't want to think about what I can do for God. I may see somebody hurting, but I think, oh, I'm tired. I got a lot of homework to do. I'm not going to get much time to relax tonight. I might as well go home and take whatever time I can to relax. We've got to get out of this. We're just beginning to live. And what will those kids do to get out? What were those kids who are stuck in this garbage life? What are they going to do to get out? They don't know God. How are they going to be able to get out of their lifestyle? Well, at the same time, we can talk about all of the bad stuff we have done. This is not what God wants us to focus on. And I'm not going to focus on it for much longer. Because God works in a way where He doesn't count how many errors we've made. He counts how many good things we've done for them and smiles. He smiles at the little boy who's done one thing for him and then died. And He smiles at the old man who spent his life devoted to God, doing countless acts of God, and He smiles in the same way. Sometimes, I mean, when we're just so down and tired and out, we can say, when will we sing a new song, God? When will our lives change? When will we pass from the winter to the spring? But we got to remember, God will always allow us to become stronger. There's always a way out. And if, quite honestly, one of the biggest things I've ever seen is people wondering if we truly love God. Because, I mean, everybody knows God will punish those who don't listen to Him. So sometimes I've caught myself, and I've seen many others, just wonder, what do we do? Like, what will we be doing if I'm not truly loving God? If this isn't the way God wants us to live, or if I'm not giving enough love to God? But I've always thought, if you're wondering if you love God or not, your question's already answered. I mean, if you're worried about not caring enough for somebody, you're caring for them. You're showing your care for them if you're worried. That's worry is one of the strongest emotions that results from care. I mean, parents worry about their kids all the time. You look at kids, they don't worry about their marks all the time. I mean, we're not interested. Wherever you find care, you're always going to find worry. Sometimes you've just got to be the diamond in the rough. Sometimes you just got to stand out. One thing I did to result from this was I based this whole thing on 5 songs that I listened to. I didn't know what I wanted to talk about 2 weeks ago, 1 week ago, 3 days ago. Well, many people have told me I should be ready 2 weeks early. I just started listening to music, and that's essentially how I ended up. This is how God guided me to make this. I had fun doing it. I got to listen to some stuff I like to listen to. Joel may not appreciate what I listened to, but I liked it. But maybe 2 nights ago, I was reading my Bible, and I came across some verses that I found interesting. And as long as my bookmarks have stayed in, I would like to share them. You can turn to your Bibles if you want to, but I'm really just going to go at a pretty quick pace, so you won't lose anything if you just listen. Going to start at Psalm 66 and head into 67 and 68. My Bible doesn't tell me who wrote these other than Psalm 68, which is of David. Psalm 68, verse 1. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that all your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praise to your name. We go over a chapter, Psalm 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Psalm 68, starting at verse 1. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him, as smoke is blown away by the wind, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God, and may they be happy and joyful. It's God. It's somebody, maybe David, maybe somebody else, just shouting out to God. He's praising God in his good times and his bad times. He's asking God to destroy his enemies. He's asking God to be gracious and bless him. He's just praising God. I mean, I think that's the first thing we should do if we want to make a change. Praise God, because he's going to be the one who makes it for us. He's going to tell us what to do, and we just have to go. I mean, even look at Moses. He didn't want to go. He was scared because he was afraid to speak publicly. God not only convinced him to go, he didn't convince him through fear. He got his brother Aaron to go and help him to do these miraculous deeds. He even said, Aaron can do all the talking for you, if I remember correctly. We can praise God all we want because, I mean, if we say no to what God wants, he'll say, well, why don't we do it this way then? If we say no to that, he'll say, why don't we do it this way? If we run away, he'll say, he'll just follow us. And when we've reached our end, he'll say, are you ready to do it? Going to my next bookmark, I am looking at John 13, verse 34. So we're jumping into the New Testament. And we have a new command here. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. One of the hardest things I've ever found is to tell somebody, hey, I'm religious, I'm a Christian, and I love God. I mean, because it's a total shock to some people. If they don't know you're a Christian, it's like dropping a bomb in their world. But this is God's command. If you love one another as I have loved you, I mean, continuing God's love as he has loved us, people will know you're a Christian. You won't have to go over to them and tell them, hey, I'm a Christian. They'll already know. That's like God's way of saying, you're kind of nervous about going up to somebody and talking to them about God, well, why don't we do it this way? Why don't we, they already know you're a Christian. We'll show them you're a Christian, and that takes off some of the pressure of having to go up to them and talk about God, because they may even in their mind already be expecting it. Next, I'm going to, I think it's a pretty famous section, 1 Corinthians 13, and it is a topic of love. If I give all I possess, starting at verse 3, for those of you who are turning to your Bibles, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Look at the power of love. Look at what just a bit of love in your life can do. It quiets tongues. It makes prophecies disappear. I think it's easily one of God's most powerful tools. I mean, there's so much written about here what love is, what God's perfect love is. And while we can't match that, and we never should try to be able to perfectly match God's love, why can't we work on something that we aren't that good on? If you're not patient, why can't we work on patience? If we are easily angered, why can't we work on stopping before we do something rash? If we aren't very trustful of others, why can't we practice in putting our trust in others? I mean, just give God and God's commands, his tools, just 10 minutes even of your life, your everlasting life, and you will see amazing things that I can't even describe happen. Turning quickly now to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is God's patience. He's demonstrating for us his patience right here. This is generally about giving money, but overall you can think about anything. I mean, God doesn't want you to give what you don't want to give. If you don't want to read your Bible twice a day, God says don't read it twice a day. If you don't want to show up at church, God says don't show up at church then. He's not somebody who pushes us with a whip. He wants us to be cheerful when he's with him. So he says, give what you are cheerful to give, and you'll basically see amazing things happen. Finally, turning to very last verse I'll turn to, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no favoritism with him. This is God's comparison. It says, you may be the richest man in this world or the poorest man living in the Hollinger Park. It doesn't matter. There's no favoritism in my eyes. He's telling us, take the position you're in and do what I want you to do, and you will be blessed. One thing Pastor Pat from Cochrane said, he wanted us to have quiet time with God, and that sometimes can be hard to find in church. The moment the speaker ends, everybody's going off in their own ways, doing whatever they want. So I believe the band has one last song to play, and Thomas is nodding at me. So I think we should take just 5 minutes of our time, 5 minutes of our eternity, and talk to God. And when about 5 minutes is up, you guys can just go up and play.